I proclaim to you the word of God from Isaiah, where we have the announcement of what we have read in Luke 2, and in a special way as we have it in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how pleasing it is to Him, our Savior, when we concentrate on Him at our Christmas celebrations, when we use words and songs that speak of His reputation as our only Lord and Savior, as the Savior of the world. Words and songs that speak of His greatness and of His kingship. And that's how we want to proclaim this morning the greatness, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Proclaim that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that He was born of the Virgin Mary. And all in order to reveal Himself as the heart and center of human history, as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, to reveal Himself to a fallen mankind, to sinners like us, to people that are daily surrounded by all matters of deaths and diseases, reveal Himself as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Well, you know that the Lord Jesus was also a prophet. And you also know that a prophet is a special servant of the Lord God who has to preach, who has to proclaim His word. Such a prophet in times past, such a servant of God, had to preach the word of God to Israel. And Isaiah was one of those prophets, had to preach to God's own people. But from time to time, also to the nations, to the peoples around Israel, at times when He was really angry with those nations because they were bothering a special people, Israel, made it difficult for them, and even trying to enslave, to trying to kill them. Then such a prophet, such a servant of the Lord, had to tell those nations, those peoples, that the Lord, the only true God, was angry with them, and that He was going to punish them. Now, in our chapter, Isaiah, who was also a prophet of the Lord, had to bring the word of God to Israel, to his own people. And at this time, he is allowed to bring a joyful message to them. Now, at this time, for you should know that up to our chapter, he had been telling them other things, unpleasant things. He had to tell them that the Lord was going to punish his people, and heavily so, even that he was going to send them away, send them into exile, send them away from the promised land. Now, do you know what exile means? Well, the people of Israel of the Old Testament, our brothers and sisters who were living in the land of Palestine, in the land that God had given them, in that land of milk and honey, where they were allowed to serve the Lord, the true God. But now the Lord God, their God, had said to them that He was going to take them out of that land of promise and by the hand of their enemies, and that He was going to bring them into exile, away from that promised land, which then also meant that they were now going to have to be slaves to them, would have a 7-24-hour work week. Well, what a heavy punishment that was. For in that strange and that foreign country, there was no Jerusalem, there was no temple, no special dwelling place of God, and also no weekly Sabbath, no rest from their labors, no worship services unto the glory of God. Well, that's the first message that Isaiah had to bring to God's people, to Israel. And as you can hear, that was not a happy message. And still, he was also allowed to bring another message, a joyful message. God was also going to put an end again to that exile, and that he would allow his people to return to Palestine. And he was going to dwell among them just as before. There was going to come, going to be a glorious time. The Messiah was going to come, the promised Christ. And during his government, under his rule, there would be nothing but peace. And then the people would be happy and joyful without end. That's the message that the prophet Isaiah had to proclaim in our text. As a prophet, he foresees and he foretells the coming of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the Lord Jesus. And that's how he cries out, "For to us a child is born." And that's how the people were going to see a great light. People who by themselves were walking in darkness. That is, people walking in the darkness of their sins, of their lawlessness. They were going to see the promised light, promised Christ, as their light, as the light of their world. The light of the world to light up their life. No longer would they be people living in a shadow of death, of condemnation, but they would see in and through that light life and salvation, the rescue from sin and misery. And how would that come to pass? Well, because the child was going to be born. For to us a child is born. Indeed, that promised period of light would take its start at the very beginning, involving a simple, very common event, the birth of a child, something that we're all familiar with. That is the birth of a child thousands of times a day, and thousands of times there is that happy cry, "To us, a child is born." Indeed, when you read our text properly, then those words will come across as a cry of jubilation. A happy cry. To us, a child is born. But the question is, why should Isaiah now be happy about this particular child? Well, because it's not just one father and mother, but a whole people that can now cry out with jubilation. To us, a child is born. To us, God's very own people. And when people as a whole cry out like it, then it must also be a very special child. Then it had to be a royal child. Well, you know, when a child, a baby is born in our home, in our family, then mom and dad and brothers and sisters are all very happy. And then a church, a congregation is also very happy. But for the rest, the people in our town, in our nation, the people throughout the world will not pay any attention to it. Yes, unless it is a royal child. A child born to a king, to a queen. Well, that's how it is with the people of Israel. They cry out by the mouth of Isaiah, to us, a child is born. And that cannot but be a special child. A royal child. A child out of the royal house of David. And you know who that is, the Lord Jesus. He was that royal child that Isaiah was talking about, the one of whom we read in Luke 2. Oh, indeed, it sure didn't look like it. As he was lying there in that manger, in that stable of all places. And his God-given parents too, instead of being royal and rich, are very poor, very common people, like thousands of others. Instead of a royal palace, there was that inn. But even in that inn, there was no room made for them. There was only that stable. Not strange then that there was nobody, that there were no people crying out to us, a child is born. And yet we know that this child was indeed a royal child, and that he did belong to a royal house. For Mary was a daughter out of the house of King David, and his legal father Joseph too came out of that famous royal family. But what's more, God himself was his father, and he, our Savior, was his natural and eternal son, his one and only. And that's why he had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was he who made him born of the Virgin Mary, who was from the house and line of King David. And it was her son who would sit on the throne of David indeed, and then for all eternity, according to the promise God himself had given to David. But why was the Son of God born at this time? Why did his royal son allow himself to be born in a stable, and at a time when the royal house of David was at its lowest point? Well, to make clear that he was not born to continue a royal house or to establish an earthly kingdom. No, he was born in Bethlehem, in this royal city of David, to establish a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that would address not just the people of Israel, but all the peoples of the earth. It was to be a kingdom of peace, in which the only true God, the holy and righteous God, would be able to dwell forever and ever with a definite number of people, a people drawn from every nation, tribe, people, and language, so that they would be able to live in peace with him and with one another forever and ever. And how was this heavenly kingdom then to be established? Well, through the one that was born in Bethlehem. For that's how he, our chief prophet and teacher, was going to fully reveal to us the eternal counsel and will of God the Father concerning our salvation. And also going to reveal an everlasting peace. But then in peace made possible only through his suffering and death. Indeed, the one who was born in Bethlehem was born to die. To die because of our sins that had to be paid for. Yeah, of all our sins, the ones we know and the ones that we tend to forget, to gloss over. The ones we confess and ask forgiveness for, and the ones we do not even get a chance to ask for forgiveness anymore. The Lord Jesus has covered them all. Of all those who live with him, walk with him from day to day, do want to live out of faith in him as the only Savior, we remain his by faith, even when at times we lose sight of him, when we think we walk by ourselves. For then he is there nevertheless to catch us, to carry us, to bring us to him, into his heavenly dwelling place, as part of his chosen people, as part of those baptized into his name. For to us a child is born. And who is he? The most royal of all royal children. True, he is the legal successor to the house of King David. But he is so much more than one lying in that manger in that stable. When those poor descendants of David had to be put aside there in that stable, for here is the one and only Son of God, who as the promised Christ, as the promised Savior, would turn that earthly royal house of David into a heavenly one, would turn it into an everlasting kingdom, so that they would be able to say, so that we would be able to say, so that a fallen mankind, so that peoples around the globe would be able to address their God and Maker again as Abba, dear Father, would be able to live with him in love and peace in all eternity, that is forever and ever. And beloved, this was made possible only because of that to us a son is given. For there he is, born in Bethlehem, in a stable. Yet there he is, the greatest of all God's gifts, given to a people who in and by themselves were walking in darkness, given to a people who so often have such great difficulties to cope with the dark recesses of their heart and mind, who are still in so many ways living in a land full of the shadows of death. Still, thanks to that gift of God, his most precious gift, his only and well-beloved Son, we may know of a light that comes to light up our darkness, the darkness of our sinful mind, and a light that no darkness and no sin, no death is able to extinguish. And to bring this message of joy and salvation home to God's people of every age, the prophet Isaiah mentions then also those wonderful names. This child is going to carry names most descriptive, most telling, names which would fit that child born to us in Bethlehem to a T, so to speak. There's the name Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful. Could be translated as exceptional, for there is no one like him. Wonderful, for there is nothing lacking. Thus, to him we will then turn, and that on a daily basis. To him we will turn with our basic sin and misery, and with all our trials and tribulations, with all our troubles and afflictions, and with all our grief and sorrow. For didn't this wonderful counselor himself cry to us when he was here on earth, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest"? And that's how he who was born in Bethlehem as wonderful counselor proclaimed this message of hope for the people of Israel and for the people of the whole earth, for all those who by themselves are walking in darkness, for people who still so often are faced with the shadows of death, who are still so often haunted by the demons of their sinful past and sinful inclinations. Well, here is then that wonderful counselor as given from God, born to us in Bethlehem, and who was full of grace and truth so that we sinners could draw from the fullness of his grace forever, and so that we would be able to live, continue to live in the light of his perfect and complete salvation. And then there is that name, Mighty God. This child born to us in Bethlehem, this son given, remained who and what he was, the eternal natural Son of God, great in majesty and strong in power. Indeed, he was going to let himself be led like a lamb to the slaughter, to that cross, that historical cross just outside Jerusalem, to pay for all our sins. But that's then exactly how he was going to manifest himself as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who won the victory over sin and Satan to obtain justification and glorification for all God's chosen ones. For as the Mighty God, he bore in his human nature the burden of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. And that's how he, who was treated not as a man but as a mere worm, turned out to be the great victor, the mighty conqueror over death and doom. And in the process proved himself to be God Almighty with his resurrection from the dead, and with his glorious ascension into heaven, was able to obtain everything we need for body and soul. Indeed, he was put to death as the Lamb of God for all our sins and trespasses. But he also rose from that death, and that most triumphantly. He rose as the Mighty God, and as I said, rose unto our justification, unto the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And that's how he, on the basis of that death and resurrection, would continue to gather, defend, and preserve for himself by his spirit and word in the unity of the true faith, a people chosen to everlasting life, a people not more worthy than others, and not less inclined to sin than others, but who, thanks to God's sovereign good pleasure and grace, are called to live from out of that mighty God's obtained salvation, and then forever and ever. He also carries the name of Everlasting Father. Well, we know that a father is to take loving care of his children, is to make sure that they are well provided for, and is going to all out to protect them from harm and danger. Well, do know then that this royal son, who with divine wisdom and with divine power has fought and won the battle for us against sin and Satan, against all that is demonic and evil, but that he is now also like a father who will take care of you, of all of you, both young and old, and that he will continue to do so, even though one generation leaves one after the other. Still, he will take care of them, all of them, as God's chosen ones, for he is an everlasting father, who is from age to age the same, and who will therefore finish perfectly what he for us in Christ has undertaken. And he will take us after our death, after our departure here, to himself in heaven, and that despite our many sins and shortcomings, and despite even those sins for which forgiveness could not even be asked for anymore, he will take us, his members, his adopted children, to himself, into heavenly glory, into paradise. The very word that our Savior mentioned on the cross to the one that was hanging next to him. He will take us, for he is our everlasting Father, and he will take care of all those who belong to him as body and soul, both in life and through death. That is, of all God's chosen ones, both in heaven and on earth. And beloved, there's then also another name yet. And lastly, this child born to us, given to us, is a Prince of Peace. For this royal son has come to grant us peace. And not a temporary peace, as it is offered by the princes of this world, but he grants us everlasting peace. With his peace, he has come to take away our estrangement from God, our separation from him, who has created all things and has also given us a place within his creation. He has come to give us life and peace with God, as signed and sealed with his death, with his body and blood once offered on that historical cross just outside Jerusalem. And from out of this divine peace, he also taken away the estrangement from our fellow men. Of which this body of Christ, this communion of fellowship and peace, is the living proof. And he, the Prince of Peace, is also working very hard to remove the estrangement from ourselves, the difficulty of accepting our own worth and purpose in life as his dearly bought children and servants. Surely, he's working on that too by his Spirit and Word. First of all and foremost, by means of the public, official preaching of his Word, of having that gracious and glad tiding of salvation officially proclaimed here in church from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and also by many other means, the reading of his Word at home, collectively as a family, but also and especially personally, as living members of the church, as living members of Christ, now whether we are married or single, whether young or old, and then also wants to remove the estrangement by means of the special service of the office bearers and by the service of special counselors, Christian counselors, to help us overcome that often overwhelming estrangement, that prevailing breakdown of the mind. Well, dearly beloved of the Lord Jesus Christ, considering everything, there is then still room, room on this earth, amidst all our trials and tribulations, amidst all the sorrow and grief in this valley full of the shadow of death, in this valley so often filled with tears, there's still plenty of room for happiness and joy. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government is on his shoulders. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And since his coming to Bethlehem, since his public ministry, since his words and works, has manifested especially in suffering and death, and in his resurrection and ascension, we may know, all of us, that he is our wonderful counselor, that he is our mighty king, that he is our everlasting father, and that he is our prince of peace. Amen.